If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take a one-week break here from the book of Galatians to talk about something else. Find it. We're going to talk about the need about training elders here at Grace Life Church. So we've talked about this a few times as the history of our church has rolled on. We need to do this, we're going to do it. But for a few reasons, which are all my responsibility, we haven't really begun to launch into this with any sort of intentionality. But I think before we really do that, we need to look at why would we do that, right? A church should always ask, why are we doing what we're doing? We shouldn't do something if we don't have a reason for it. We need to ask why. And so the main goal this morning is to help us grasp the biblical vision for raising elders in local church. But this isn't just for elders. So if you're here and this isn't your church or you're not going to be an elder, like, oh, why did I come? No. This is really for all of us, because the succession of the gospel from one generation to the next is not just for elders. This is for something for every Christian. We all have a responsibility for this. So we're going to begin this morning by reading two verses from 2 Timothy, but we're really going to cover more of 2 Timothy as we go through. So we're going to read 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is the Word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay. Lord, we ask now as we come to your word that you would lead us into truth. I pray that the gospel itself would be clear and that the implication that we need faithful men to be elders in churches to preserve this gospel, and that we all need to be preserving the gospel. Lord, that these implications would be clear and that you would work in us all that is your will in light of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I said, I want to talk to you this morning about gospel succession. How does the gospel get passed on from one person to the next, from one generation to the next, and even one community or one nation to the next? And so to begin our thinking about this, I want to ask us a few questions. The first question is for us as individuals, especially if you're here and you are a Christian this morning. Individually, am I a disciple maker or am I a dead-end disciple? Am I a disciple maker or am I a dead-end disciple? A dead-end disciple is someone who is discipled by other people, but isn't turning around and discipling somebody else. So there's no through traffic, as it were, in the discipleship. They're receivers, but not givers in discipleship. A disciple maker is both a receiver and a giver in discipleship. So they see themselves as disciples of Jesus, helped by other Christians, which is essential for everybody, but also then they turn around and are actively engaged in discipling other people. Now you say, I don't know if I'm doing that. Well, here's a few questions to consider. If you have other people living in your house with you, would they say that you are discipling them? Are you helping them to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to obey Jesus more? Is there someone in the church who would say, I am discipling them to be more like Jesus? Is there somebody outside the church that would say, I'm seeking to help them to come to saving faith in Christ? Now, if those answers to the question, those questions are all yes, then you are a disciple maker. You're making disciples of other people. If the answer to any of them is a no, or, oh, I'm not really sure, maybe there's room in some area of life to become more of a disciple maker, to grow more in this. And so that first question was for individuals. Am I a disciple maker or a dead-end disciple? Now the second question is almost the same, but it's really for the whole church body together. as a church, are we a dead-end church or are we a disciple-making church? Is our focus only on us and our discipleship in the present moment, or do we have a vision for the next generation, for the next phase of church life, whatever that may be, and for the community around us, and ultimately for the unreached world around the globe? The Apostle Paul was a disciple-making disciple. When he followed Jesus, he said to other people, "Come along with me." And so this morning we're going to focus on the book of 2 Timothy. We want to see Paul's vision for gospel succession. Now, if you think of Paul's life, it would be easy for him to just focus on the present. He is kind of in charge of tons of churches. He was planting churches, as many as he could. There's so many people that were lost, needed to hear the gospel. You could just say, well, he was just about bringing the gospel to people, which is true. He was about that, and really just being spreading himself as far as possible. And yet Paul spent a lot of his time and energy on a few men, younger men, teaching them to be those who would take the gospel to the next generation. This was one of the great priorities of his life. So he was not only someone who made disciples, but he actually was someone who made disciple makers. And we're going to see that as we go through. But as we want to understand 2 verse 2 in context, we really want to walk through Paul's burden from the beginning of the letter. So turn back to 2 Timothy 1. We're going to begin in verses 8 to 10. We're going to see the gospel message itself. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of the God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So whenever you start anything in the Christian life, here's where you need to start, with the gospel message. You'll notice all of Paul's letters start this way. He repeats the gospel message. He summarizes the message, which is basically God reconciles sinners to himself. See, the problem with humanity is that we are sinners. We have rebelled against God. We have declared war against him in our sin, and we are alienated from him. God cannot dwell in the midst of sin because he's a holy God. And yet in his great mercy, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God, perfect man, to earth to bear the punishment, to bear the wrath of God for sin in our place so that we might be saved. And if we repent and put our trust in Christ, we are forgiven, we're reconciled to God, and we're called now to live a new life in him. This is the gospel. This is the message of the church. This is the message of Scripture. And Paul says, he reminds us that this is not by our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And he always has to remind churches that, because the gospel is always under threat. In our own selves, we'll always move to a sort of a legalistic understanding of the gospel, where what I do determines where I stand with the Lord. I need to do the right things. I need to get all my T's crossed and I's dotted. Then the Lord will accept me. But the gospel is no, salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. And we've been seeing this in the book of Galatians. And of course, there's other threats to the gospel, such as the common one today: you don't need to repent to be saved. You just sort of say a prayer and it doesn't matter how you live and you'll be saved. And part of the reason why the gospel is distorted so much is because the teachers of the gospel, those who've been entrusted with the gospel, fear the reproach of the gospel. And that's an easy temptation, because the world doesn't like the message. And so Paul here urges Timothy, this younger pastor, says, "Don't be ashamed of Christ, but continue in the suffering for the cause of the gospel." It's all about the gospel. And as a church, we try to keep the gospel the central thing in everything we do. We aren't a community club. We are not a self-help group. We are not a group of people that get together and say, look how good we are. We are a group of sinners who come together weekly under the cross of Jesus Christ and find help in our time of need. And then we turn around and we help others to become more like Jesus by the grace of God. So we begin always with the message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. And then secondly, we see Paul's call to guard the gospel. So the call on Paul himself by God to guard the gospel, verses 11 to 12. He says, for which, that's for the gospel he just talked about, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. So Paul says, I've been called by God to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. And he says, I've been entrusted with something. I've been given this treasure to hold on to preserve, to keep. And that treasure, of course, is the gospel. And he doesn't imagine he's going to do this by his own strength. He says, God is able to guard this trust. If he's given me the trust, he is able to do it. Excuse me. And then thirdly now, we see Paul giving that trust over to Timothy. Timothy is this younger pastor who he's been discipling in the faith. Look at verses 13 to 14. Now you, Timothy, that's implied, he's speaking to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul now says to Timothy, follow my pattern. Follow in my example. Paul's been entrusted with the gospel. Now, Timothy is given the same charge. He's given the same deposit of the gospel. He's handing it down. Now, notice, though, the type of succession that is happening here. Some traditions, some churches teach something called apostolic succession, which basically means from the Apostle Peter, the office of apostle has been passed down from person to person each generation and now resides in the Pope. But that is not what is happening here. Notice it is the truth itself that's being passed on. It's the apostolic message that is passed on. And so there's no great authority in the messenger other than the message itself. It's not that someone who's given the treasure of the gospel now has the authority of the Apostle Paul to just declare what is true apart from the words of Scripture. Same is true today. There's no pastor, there's no church leader that has some authority because of a title. It only comes from the message, from the Word of God. So as we keep going, we see the fourth point here. Paul is calling Timothy to call others who will call others. Now we're getting to the meat, where we're going. The message is we need to be disciple makers of disciple makers. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Now, I want us to follow what Paul is saying. So we've seen Paul the apostle, and he's giving the charge to Timothy to guard the gospel. And we want to see now his vision expanding, even past Timothy. So Paul's generation one, right? He received the gospel from the Lord. I guess the Lord's generation one. But Paul's number one, and he gives his charge to Timothy, generation two. And he is to take this gospel message and entrust it to other faithful men, generation three. And those faithful men, Paul says, are to be able to teach others also. That's generation four. Paul's ministry is not just to the present, whatever is in front of him, but to Christians who will be served by these men four spiritual generations later. These are his great-grandchildren of the faith. This is Paul's vision. This is how he thinks. This is how he prioritizes his time. What this means for us is that our concern for gospel succession must not be just for us or those who come after us, our own kids, but for those who come after our kids would also train the next generation of gospel ministers. And so our task is not just to make disciples, but to make disciple makers. So just for now, let's ask this question of our church. What would it look like at our church if we were concerned about making disciples and guarding the gospel for four spiritual generations from today? How might we shift our eyes from the present to the future in order to make sure that there's a gospel church here in 5 years, or 20 years, or 50 years, or 100 years? What is that going to look like to make sure that there's a church here once we're all gone? And then fifthly, from 2 Timothy, we get the goal of this long-term vision of guarding the gospel. Why are we doing this all? And it is for the salvation and the preservation of God's people. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 with me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of Abraham, or the offspring of David, rather, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The burden of Paul's heart, why he suffers for the gospel, why he wants Timothy to endure faithfully in suffering for the gospel, why he wants Timothy's spiritual children and grandchildren to continue faithfully in the gospel is for one reason, so that the elect may obtain salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. If the gospel is not guarded sacrificially by gospel ministers, it will be lost, and salvation will not come to the next generation. Christians sometimes read these biblical teachings, they see the doctrine of election, they say, well, if God just chooses people, then we can just sit around and just do whatever, because it's all predetermined, right? That is not a biblical conclusion of anything in the Bible. Instead, when Paul understands God has purchased people for himself, for his possession, what this does is it moves him to endure suffering in the gospel so that there will be many generations of faithful gospel ministers to come who will continue to do just that. It moves him into suffering for the gospel. Because without faithful Christians to stand firm in the word of God, any church is only one generation away from losing the gospel and losing Jesus Christ. And that happens all the time. Happens all the time. 10% of American churches shut down each year. Why is that? They've abandoned the gospel. Happens all the time. And so we need to have Paul's attitude. We will continue in the gospel for the sake of the elect. So we've caught a glimpse here of Paul's vision of gospel succession, his vision for this gospel to be guarded for the generations to come. I want to show briefly a few points here about gospel succession that we should really be aware of. The first is, this is not just for elders. It's not just for elders. Now, 2 Timothy 2:2 is probably about elders, mainly training ministers for the main ministry of the church, or the teaching ministry. But remember Titus 2, where Paul calls older women to teach younger women how to be godly in the home so that the word of God would not be reviled. This is the ordinary practice of Christian discipleship, one believer bringing it to another one. I think we're so used to internet resources today and books and ways of self-discipling that we forget the main way that God disciples the church is through the church. It's through members of the church discipling one another. And so maybe you're not an elder of a church, maybe you'll never be an elder of a church, but how are you making sure that the gospel is preserved in the church for 20 years from now? What other Christians are you discipling? It doesn't have to be super complicated. You can arrange to meet with someone once every 2 weeks for an hour. You read the Bible together. Maybe you work through 1 John or Philippians or something over time. You read the Bible a bit. You apply it to each other or to yourselves. You share your life. You pray. It's not a program you sign up for. It's just how we disciple one another. Or when you're going to a Bible study, which is kind of more of a program thing, do you come passive? I'm going to receive something. Or do you also come active? I'm going to contribute something to another Christian. I'm going to come ready to encourage a brother or sister. As we get used to this, it just becomes part of the culture of the church. We come to make disciples. And so gospel succession isn't just about elders. The second truth, gospel succession brought you the gospel. Brought you the gospel. So if you're a Christian today and if you're growing in Christ, chances are somebody decided that they would be a disciple maker and not a dead-end disciple, and that's why you got saved. Think of the people who are most influential in your Christian life. How do their actions show that they see themselves as disciple makers and not just disciples? Because of the person who brought you to Christ, if they had just seen themselves as a dead-end disciple, oh, I don't need to make disciples, you might have never been saved. So remember that, and then follow that person's example. Third, gospel succession is a call for every disciple of Jesus. We've kind of been saying this. But a dead-end disciple really isn't a disciple at all, is it? Remember Jesus' call on his disciples, Matthew 4:19. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's the call. If we're not fishing, we're not following. Or consider the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So the central task of the church has always been one thing: make disciples. Call them to the gospel. Teach them to obey the commands of Christ. There's lots of places to do this, right? If you have kids in your home, make disciples of your kids. Make disciples of the lost by proclaiming Christ. Make disciples of one another by assembling, by worshiping together, by encouraging one another daily, by bearing one another's burdens, by praying for one another. This call, being a disciple maker, isn't separate from a call to follow Christ. It's the same call. When Christ calls you to himself, he calls you to a task called disciple making. The fourth truth, gospel succession usually doesn't feel very urgent. Paul had a lot of issues going on in his churches. Just read 1 Corinthians this afternoon. Say, that church is a mess. Paul's got a lot of stuff going on, and he did. But equipping Timothy to equip the next generation of disciple makers might not have felt urgent to him in the moment, but it was important. What could be more important than making sure that the church has a gospel witness in our communities and in our church well past our own expiration date? The scriptures call us here to a long-term vision, not just to a slavery to what's urgent, as important as some of those things are. Truth number five, gospel succession is about generations. It's also about nations. We need a vision for the church that goes into the 50-year range or farther, but we also need a vision that goes beyond our church, that goes beyond these four walls of our meeting place. Are there churches in Manitoba that need our church to send them a faithful gospel minister to carry on at work? Are there churches in Manitoba that need a church plant, or areas in Manitoba that need a church plant? Are there people across the globe who've never heard the gospel and they need a gospel qualified minister to come and start a church there? You know, many local churches assume, well, if we need a pastor, we'll just put an ad and someone will come. But somebody's equipping those pastors. Somebody is doing the work of making disciple makers. And so we want to be the church that sends, not the church that only receives. We don't want to be a dead-end church. Now, it's a very brief overview here of our understanding of the biblical vision for gospel succession. We see it includes all members making disciples, but in a particular way, which we want to focus on now, it includes the church training faithful men to serve as elders in the local church. In case you don't know, we currently have two elders, myself and Pastor Ernie. If you don't know him, he's the guy who led us in prayer a few minutes earlier. Now, for a church of our size, with our needs we have, we should probably have four elders. That's at least four. There's certain things that don't really work that well with two. And by God's grace, we want to grow into the future, and we're going to need more elders. And we want to be able to send elder-qualified men to church plants or church revitalization or to missionaries where there's no work today. Simply put, we need to be in the business of training elders, training leaders in the church. We need to do that this year. We need to do that next year. And every year that this church exists, we need to be involved in this ministry. That is the task given to us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And so we're going to begin this fall. Fall is a good time to start. We don't know all the details yet, and probably some of them will shake out as we do it. We're going to start imperfectly and finish imperfectly. Well, we're never going to finish, are we? But I can give you some contours of what elder training is going to look like at Grace Life Church, Lord willing. The first component, three main components. The first one is they are going to be engaged in biblical and theological studies. It's going to be a focus on biblical theology, which basically means how does the Bible all fit together? What are the books of the Bible about? How does the message all fit together? And then we're going to focus on systematic theology. What does the Bible say about certain truths, about certain things? How do we apply that then to the church or to individuals? And then we're going to have specific emphasis also on really the doctrine of the church. Because if elders are going to be leading a church, they need to know what they're leading. So what is the church? What's God's plan for the church? What's it supposed to look like? These types of things. And the reason we focus a lot on Bible and theology is because what distinguishes an elder from any other mature, faithful believer is really the ability to handle the word and to teach the word and to defend the church from error. It's kind of the primary calling of an elder is to shepherd the flock with the word. And so that is a main focus. Now, second, trainees will also be involved in a really wide range of practical ministries. Could be almost anything, leading prayer meetings, preaching a sermon, visiting the sick, doing evangelism, leading a Bible study, organizing an outreach event, or engaging in one-on-one discipleship with another believer. And one of the reasons why there's going to be so many different kinds of things is because it'll give us a chance, both the trainee and the whole church, to see what are these people good at? Where are their gifts? And we might realize, some of these trainees might realize, man, eldering is not for me, but I would really like to be a deacon. And if that's the outcome, that'd be a great success. We would have discovered somebody's gifts and put them to work in the church where their giftings fit for them. And so if you're considering doing this training, you should realize that it will serve you and your family and the church, even if you're never an elder. It'll just be a great benefit overall for you. Now, the third component is to be discipled by the elders. And so we're going to have regular, maybe not frequent, but regular meetings to discuss their reading, review ministries, and most of all, to engage their hearts and help one another grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. Because an elder is first and foremost an example to the flock. They're not a talking head. They're an example. And so it is very crucial to invest in the man himself, not just in his gifts. That's a very brief overview. We're going to bring you more details very soon about some specifics. So I want to address three objections we might have to training elders. You might say, why would we have objections? I think sometimes there's reservations. So I want to address three of those. The first is this. If we're training men, and it's called elder training, does that mean that they're just going to be an elder once it's done? Are we in fact just calling elders without really going through the right channels? The answer is no, it doesn't mean that at all. Any men who are interested in being involved in this are going to be communicated to very clearly. This does not mean you're an elder. This means you're training to be an elder. Training or going to school does not mean you're called by the church. That's a very different thing. But sometimes we get this idea, we should only train people who are qualified. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? How do you become qualified if you're not trained? And how do you even know someone's qualified unless you give them opportunities to demonstrate their giftedness and to grow in those things? So we want to be clear that the training is training. It's not an automatic path into the office of elder. Now, objection two. If the elders are focused on training more elders, they're going to have less time for other things. True. Although, those trainee elders will be doing some things that we would normally do, so we won't have to do those things. But we have seen Paul made it a big priority to spend time and energy investing Timothy, Titus, others who are going to be the next generation of leaders in the church. And we also see it in the life of Jesus, don't we? Jesus had a heart for the multitudes, didn't he? Spent a lot of time with the crowds, teaching them, healing them, being with them. But he spent so much time just with the 12, giving them specialized training that they would need to really take over for him, planting churches after he ascended into heaven. And of the 12, he had three. Peter, James, and John were the central core, as it were. And then of those three, Peter receives special attention. And he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so even though Jesus loved the multitudes, or even because he loved them, he spent time training a smaller group who would now be shepherds, under-shepherds of him to these multitudes. So we understand this is an investment. So let's say we have, for the sake of argument, let's say we have six guys training this year. That would be awesome to have that many. And let's say two of them maybe become elders in a year from now or something like that. Well, now we have four elders serving the church, and we have become able to do more and not less. Objection number three. Things are going fine. Why would we need more elders? Well, we've touched on a lot of these things that we've gone through. I just want to highlight some and add some more responses. The first thing is we don't just plan for today's needs, right? We plan for tomorrow's needs. So what happens when the church grows? What happens when we have opportunity to send someone out to join a church plant or something, and we have no one to send? We need to look ahead, not just in the present time. Secondly, maybe we aren't doing that great. There are certain challenges to having two men only as elders. I won't get into them all, but there's just challenges and dynamics. That would be different if there was four. It would be good. Plus, the Bible calls us to be training elders. So if we're not, we're not being as faithful as we could be. Or maybe we could just be more faithful in what we're doing. But we need to pursue greater faithfulness. And the third, what happens if one or both of us move on for whatever reason suddenly? That wouldn't be a healthy situation. It'd still be a church. You don't need elders to have a church. You need elders to have, a healthy church. And so the time to deal with those kind of situations would be now instead of then. We want to be proactive and not reactive in our approach. So let's bring it home. We've seen Paul's vision for ministry, including equipping gospel ministers and making other gospel ministers. We see it's not just for elders, it's for all Christians. And we've looked at what training might look like a little bit at our church. Three applications to close. The first two are for the whole church. So it's for you if you're here. As elders, we are asking you to support this work of training elders in the church. We're asking for your support. So we might be the most directly involved in the training itself, but without the support of the church, it's just going to fail. It's going to fall apart. It won't work. Because we need your prayers. The trainees need your prayers. There might be some small financial costs involved in just equipping these guys with the resources that they need. And so we're asking, if you're a member of this church, we're asking that in your heart, you decide, yes, I believe that training elders in the church is something that we need to be doing. It's something that I want to support, something I want to get behind. Second application, like I said, also for the whole church. Maybe as we're talking about this, maybe some names come in your mind. Well, this guy should maybe pursue this. Are there any men you can think of that should at least do the training to see where the giftings may lie? If so, I want to ask you to do two things. First, tell myself or Pastor Ernie who those people are. Who do you see gifting in? Now, I want to make that this does not, you're not saying this person should be an elder next week. That's not what you're saying. You're saying this person has potential. I want to see them develop. I want to see them grow. The second thing I would encourage you to do, harder, go tell that person. Say, I think you should do this training. I see something in you. I see a gift in you. I think you should pursue this. Now, I've noticed at this church, there's this kind of this attitude among gifted men that usually think that they shouldn't pursue it. They don't think they're gifted. It's probably a mixture of a humble realization of their shortcomings. I could never be sufficient for this calling. Well, you know what? Join the club. Nobody is. That's one of the main qualifications for elder, is realizing that you can't do it. Really important. But it could also be mixed with a sort of fear that God won't sufficiently call those whom he's called to the task. He won't sufficiently equip you. And so we want to encourage those brothers along. We tell them, I see something in you. I want you to pursue the training and see what God does with it in you. Third application is for those men who may be encouraged to do this. Or maybe if you're considering signing up, or you're not considering signing up, but you probably should do that. You know, the reality is not everybody probably should be doing this training. Some people are gifted differently. And I'm always happy when people who don't seem to have elder gifts are good at all the other things that elders are really bad at. And that God's just gifted his church in those ways, and it's beautiful. But I believe that probably more men should be engaged in this than are going to be eager to do it initially. There will be some work, count the cost. There will be reading, there will be thinking, there will be doing things outside your comfort zone. There will be me grilling you on theological questions like I did to Caleb a few weeks ago. He survived, see? He's fine. It'll be hard. But when is the last time you received deep satisfaction and reward for doing something easy? When's the last time you sat on the couch and watched a football game and you said, that was just deeply rewarding. That I need to do for the rest of my life. It's hard. But if you're here, if you're a man here, we say man because we believe the office of elder in the scriptures is restricted to men. If you're here and you're a member of this church in good standing, consider this. Maybe you want to do this. Doesn't mean you're saying, oh, I want to be an elder in a year. That's not what you're saying. You say, this training will be good for me to test my gifts, to equip me. So just to close, I'm excited about this. I think it's going to be good for me, to be honest with you, to do this, and for Pastor Ernie as well. It's going to be good for us. And I think it's going to be good for the men who are involved in it, and I think it's going to be good for the church. And it's really going to begin, I think, or move along, at least, the culture of discipleship that the Lord is growing here. And if you're a woman here, you want training for making disciples, we are working on that. I just want you to know that. There are some excellent resources available for that, and so we're going to offer that to you. But I'm excited about this, and I believe it is going to work for the joy of all peoples in Jesus Christ, which is the goal of our church. So let's pray.